those that wait upon the Lord. As Chow spoke this morning, and I think last week he shared some things about waiting, none of us like to wait. We don't like to wait in line for something. We don't like to wait for something that we have put an application in for to come fruition. When I was going to come here to Australia with a missionary team, we put in all the required things, we had everything ready, and we actually had to wait 2 years before things got all the red tape, the bureaucracy, the visas, all sorts of things. But you know, God has his purposes in us waiting for things. And if you look back over your life, if you can look at those moments when God has had you wait, there's been many things that you learned during that time that you wouldn't have learned otherwise. And so this is very important as we look at this story. We've been looking at Abraham, his faith. He's listed as one of the primary people in Hebrews 11. And it's interesting, at the end of Hebrews 11, after looking at all these people in the Bible that God honors by saying, look what they went through, at the end he says, none of these received the promise for which God had spoken, because there was yet more to come. And they needed what was going to happen in the future with Jesus. Sometimes the things that we wait for or we desire to happen will not happen in our lifetime. We have to really trust God in this. So let me read some of the things that we're going to be looking at today. Genesis 17, first of all, there's two portions of Scripture, 1 to 8. When Abram was 99 years old, remember, he was 75 when he left to go into Canaan. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk with me, walk before me, and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after that. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Then we go down to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Let's pray. Father, your word is given to us as instruction, as encouragement, as conviction in our heart, as inspiration to help us to grow. So, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What we have seen so far in Abraham is he's a man like us. Sarah is a woman like us. We have seen the stumblings of this walk of faith. We've seen faith moments when Abraham built an altar to God and gave him thanksgiving. We've seen him stumble and make huge mistakes, but God continued to rescue him and continue to take him back on the track. And this is true of us. You and I are full of faith one moment, and the next moment we can be very depressed and very disappointed and doubting. This is our human ups and downs, our human roller coaster. But God says it doesn't always have to be that way, and also that you have his word. Remember, Abraham had none of this. He couldn't go to his small group and ask for prayer. He couldn't go to a Bible and open up scripture. He couldn't listen to a CD with worship songs. He had to trust in the word of God. Now remember, Abraham was 99 years old, so this was 24 years after he left at the call of God. And the promise had still not happened. He's still waiting. How would you do in this? How would you fare? Would you be tempted to organize things to help God out? Would you get so upset and decided, no, I'm taking things into my own hands? We often do that. The history of the church and the story of people is littered with things of where we take things in our own hands. In our own lives, we have those moments. We are frail and weak, but God is strong and powerful, and he is for us. See, when God steps back a bit and he doesn't seem to be answering you and you seem to be waiting all the time, the temptation is that God isn't for me. He's somehow lagging behind. He's somehow hiding himself. He's somehow, you know, maybe I've done something wrong and all that. Well, maybe you have, but the point is that he is for us. And his timetable, his plan is up there. I mean, it's beyond us. And what he wants us to do is trust him step by step. And you know that if we miss a step, he will bring it back one day. See, if we try to push through and there was something we were to do with our life, something we were to get right in our heart, and we push through, God will say, okay, I'll let you go, but it's going to come back. And sometimes it comes back in a, you know, a bit of explosive way, or a bit of a way that is worse than if it had been learned beforehand. Because, again, because God is faithful and he's for us. And we can learn from this because now we have Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. This is what makes so much difference. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives within us. So Jesus within me can wait. Jesus in me can help me to wait. And can give me instruction and guidance in this. We can rise above the storm, as the song we sang last time. So, now it is, when Abram was 99 years old. We've seen here that it's been 13, from the chapter before, it's been 13 years of silence since Ishmael was born. So last week we talked about the big mistake, didn't we? Ishmael was born, and we still suffer the consequences of that mistake. So 13 years went by, and what was happening? God let his servant wander in the wilderness for 13 years. In fact, Abraham thought he'd done right, because nothing else was happening. And Ishmael was his son, and he was growing up. And here he is, 13. Abram, listen to this, believed, still believed he was in God's will. See, this is the thing. Is it God in his wisdom? He knows exactly how to handle us. And when we make that mistake, sometimes he lets us go. Okay, go ahead, go. And we learn things. And we think that God let me go. God opened the door. But it isn't always exactly his will. Maybe he has said, wait. Maybe you have argued with him. Maybe you have said, I'm taking this into my own hands. Maybe you have decided to do your own thing. Maybe you've decided to help God out. After all, I'm saved. You know. But God allowed Abram to keep walking as if he was in God's will. That's kind of scary. You know? But he didn't give up. I mean, God didn't give up on Abraham. He said, I'm still... My promise is for myself. It's for my reputation. It's for God's glory. Not Abraham's. Not yours. Not mine. But God's glory. So, he is going to continue working toward this. He's going to continue working in Abraham's life. God was teaching him a valuable lesson. And it's a lesson for us. When a child of God takes matters into his own hands and tries to do things all by himself, God, as I said, sometimes lets him do it. And then allows him to struggle in the darkness that he himself created, this person created. You created the darkness, Abram. You allowed your wife to do this. You allowed this person into your life. You had this baby out of what I planned. And now you're going to have to struggle. See, when we make mistakes, God takes us back to where we're supposed to go. But guess what? We often struggle then with the consequences the rest of our lives. God doesn't erase everything. We're not goody two-shoes. We also take the consequences. Remember, was it last year? No, the year before. We studied David. Look what, you know, we love David, don't we? But look what he did. He was a terrible father. And it ended up his own sons turned against him and wanted to kill him. So because of previous things that he did, David had to suffer the struggles that he went through with his own children. See, we make mistakes. And God is faithful and he helps us. But we still have to answer to the consequences. And we can then help others. I remember Jesus saying to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And I've given him permission. Oh, if Jesus ever said that to me, I think I'd drop. Take me away quick. He said, he's asked me and I've given him permission. But I have prayed for you, Peter, so that when you go through it, you can turn and strengthen your brothers. See, we read all of these stories in the scripture, and none of them are pretty. Not one of them is pretty. They're all failures, mistakes, there's struggles, there's going off the deep end, there's all sorts of things. There's cross-cultural marriages that are difficult. There's incest. There's all sorts of things in here. And God says, this is a people I work with. And we're just like them. So what does that mean? It's not supposed to be a downer. It's supposed to be an upper. Because God is faithful. So in the midst of everything that we do or that we can make a mistake in, God will come if we are open. And do what God wants us to do, and he will make it right. And this is what he's doing here. God knows in each of us what it will take for you to submit to him. See, we all sit here in this room, and we're all at different levels of submission. Some of you are sitting here stubborn. And don't want to submit to God. Some of you don't want to submit in certain things. Some of you have made mistakes, and you're learning to become more humble and become more submissive to Him. And some of you actually want that. Maybe you said, I haven't been in the past, and I have a stubborn streak. Actually, we all have stubborn streaks. But I want to be more submitted to you. And so help me to learn this. So each of us has our own way of learning, and God will work in us. I have a different way of learning than Henry does, or that Steve does, or that Sin does, or any one of us. We have different ways in which we respond. Some of us are pretty hard-headed. Some of us are very soft and, ooh, you know, anxious all the time. And God knows exactly how to deal with us. We don't. We don't know how to deal with ourselves, and we don't know how to deal with another person. Only God does. So now, what now from God? God waited until Abram was ready to hear it. 13 years. You know what? God waits until you're ready to hear. You think you might be ready, but God knows you're not. When would Abram be ready to take on the mantle of the father of nations? Only God knows that. When are we ready, really, to get married? When are we ready, really, to have a child? When are we ready, really, to go to a mission field? When are we ready, really, to take on some new job? Only God knows. God knows. When God speaks to Abram, this is the deepest description of the covenant yet given. And the sign of this covenant is to be circumcision. And he changes Abram's name to Abraham. As we understand, he gives an H into Abram and an H into Sarah. And that is the scriptural, biblical sort of thing of breathe. He's breathed into Abram and he's breathed into Sarah the life. That they would be the mother and father of the nations. And this is the deepest thing. And the kicker is in verse 15 and 16. I will give you a son by your wife. You did it with Hagar. But I wanted your wife. I will bless her and she shall become nations and kings will become from her. Now, notice what Abraham does. He laughs. Maybe he rolls on the floor. You know, he laughs. I mean, would you? Would you? I mean, I can look around and I am the oldest one in this room. And if God told me I was going to have a child, I'd be fearful, anxious, and want to go to be with the Lord right now. But I'd laugh. What in the world? You know, this is ridiculous. He fell on the floor. He was shocked. He says, who are you kidding? See, all this time he thought he was on the right track. And you know what that track was? It was logical and rational. I can't have a baby with my wife. We're old and all, and she's beyond childbearing years. So yes, she told me to take this Hagar, and yes, I did. That's all logical and rational, isn't it? It's what you and I would figure out, and particularly some of you. With your very rational, logical, well, I will do this. Let's do a spreadsheet and figure it out. And that's what Abraham had done. And now we see God does not always go with the logical and rational things. I mean, Mary was a virgin. If we look through the things that God's done, he's done things way out of the norm. Way out of the norm. Sometimes we preach the gospel and we think in our mind they should really come to know the Lord. It should be logical and rational. I've told them about it. Why don't they do it? Sorry, that's not the way it works. They have their own choice. We teach our children certain things as they grow up. Da, 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 da. Okay, this will definitely end up. They will know the Lord. They'll come to know the Lord. They'll do exactly what I want them to do. And one day, when they're 16 years old, they say, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what you wanted me to do. We send in all our CVs and we have the goods. We know we do. We looked at the criteria and blah, blah, blah. Surely they should give us the job. That's the logical and rational thing. I know some people in here have applied for a job and didn't have all the things, but they got the job, and you say, wow, how could that happen? Well, I'll tell you, it's because of God. Because he goes way beyond what we could ever ask or think. Because sometimes God says, no, just wait. I'll do it my way. I want you to do it my way. So then Abraham cried out to God. And what did he say next? But there is Ishmael. See what he says? Oh, that Ishmael may be my son. Well, he is his son. Why is he saying, may Ishmael be my son? He's saying, but this is the way we decided to do it. May Ishmael be the son that all the nations and the promise comes from. See? But God, I did this, and you didn't stop me. And you let it go for 13 years. So come on, let's finish the job. Let's go this way. God says, no. That's not my plan. That's not my promise. That's not what's going to happen. See? Abraham's still trying to figure it out, still trying to do his way, arguing with God. How many of us argue with God? I bet every one of us at times we argue with God. Why are you doing this? And why are we doing that? Why are we saying that? Why do we say why? Because we want control. Knowledge is control. So if I know, then that's it, see? If I know this is going to happen in 4 days, I'm okay. I'm in control. So the reaction, what was this laughter all about? Well, I don't think it's because it was jokey. You know, I don't think it's because God told a joke. I think that this was a reaction that was nervous and doubting and confused. And wondering, like sort of like, you know, what's going to happen now? Something was niggling at the edges of Abraham's heart and his mind. His was the reaction of a man who felt he was right and then suddenly discovered he was wrong. For 13 years he thought he was right. And now God says, you were. What would you think of that? What would it be for you? He had placed his total hope in Ishmael as the seed of promise. And he loved him. And so he defended his son. But I've done this. We get defensive, don't we? Often when I talk to people get defensive. You know, it's the favorite thing. Oh, but you know, but. I try to stop myself if I start saying that because I know it's like I'm trying to defend. But God said, no, Sarah shall bear your son. His name will be Isaac. He already tells his name, and it's through him that I will establish the nations and the covenant that I've made. And Abraham must have been thinking, but you said Ishmael was going to have descendants and there was going to be kings and all that. Yeah, he said, well, guess what? You know, I am doing that because you made the mistake. And so your people, the people of promise, are going to have to suffer through the people of the flesh for the rest of time. From that mistake. God got him back on the track, but he didn't wipe it out. Sometimes we can make mistakes, and we will have to suffer the consequences the rest of our lives, even though God gets us back on the track. A story of a young couple, Christians, in a church, wanting to get married, or feeling that they would get married. They have sex before marriage, and there's a child, there's a pregnancy. It's not what they wanted. They wanted to have the wedding, and they wanted to wait. They wanted to have their child at the time when they thought they, you know, knew each other and all that sort of stuff, as we sometimes do. Fortunately, their church was wonderful to them, caring to them, and they had the child, and they got married, and they had other children. But many years later, when the children grew up, that first one knew, and it rocked this person, and it caused some problems in the relationship. Now, it came back right, but it was also through some suffering. So God says, look, I have ways, I have behaviors that are for the best. It's not to rain on your parade. It's not to make life boring. It's to protect you. It's to help you to have a wonderful relationship and time and family and all that sort of thing. Now, of course, when we read about something like that or hear about something like that, we know that God forgives. But there's still things that come about because of that decision. If you're quick at buying a house and you don't really give it the full inspection, you move in and all that and the roof starts to leak, well, you have to pay more money to get it fixed and all of that. And maybe you look back and say, we should have had the inspection. Whatever. So, in the middle of all that, God's grace steps in. He never abandons his covenant. But Isaac was to be the true heir. So he stepped in and he began to make right the situation. And Abraham immediately began to obey God, because we see in the scripture that he did what he was asked to do. He put the covenant into practice through circumcision. So it was an act of being obedient. It wasn't just say, okay, God, but he did what God wanted him to do. So once the fog had cleared from Abraham's thinking, and he began to see what the real deal was. See, that's what conviction is. It's God bringing into our heart the real perception of who God is and what he's doing in our lives. And we get convicted, wow, okay, well, I tried to put my hand in it, and it didn't work. And it's because I was impatient. It's because I didn't want to wait. It's because I felt that I had to do something to help God. Abraham had attempted to move ahead on his own, disregarding the promises and faith in his God. He hadn't even consulted God. So let's just look at what this can tell us. This can happen to us when we don't consult God's word, when we ignore the advice of spiritually mature brothers and sisters. Not that people are telling you what to do, but even the word of God says there is safety in a multitude of counselors. So sometimes what it is to share with other people who you believe are spiritually mature, who've been through something that you know about that could help you. And so you get some advice, but you take it to the Lord. But our egos get involved, and we think we know it better than God and better than anyone else. And we take matters into our own hands. And it can happen even in a moment when we sincerely think we're doing God's will. It can lead us to think our own decisions are right and that the outcome was due to our own right decisions. What do you think Abraham was thinking 13 years? Oh, well, we did it. See, we're still waiting. But that was probably God telling us to do that. And he thought, I'm still okay. I really think we're, you know, we did the right thing. God doesn't want me to say I did the right thing. He wants me to say God did the right thing. See, God did the right thing in my life. God help me to make the right decision. See? Because that's not the way of faith. If we think we can do things on our own, that's not the way of faith. Then years later, we can have difficulty in admitting that we were wrong. It's a bit threatening to have to change our pattern of thinking and say, I was wrong when I did that. But now I want God to make it right. To mention here something about the family of God or the church, that's us. We're a family, that's what we say. A family that is learning to care for each other and to help each other to grow into the likeness of Jesus. That's really what the church is about. It's not just about coming here on a Sunday morning and doing our little service bit or going to a fellowship meeting or a Bible study. It's actually that we're linked in the family of God. And if we look through the New Testament, particularly in Paul's description of the church, is that we are to help one another become more like Jesus. Scripture tells us it's wise to consult the servant leaders, people who are serving the church and who are desiring to hear God's word. The pastors, the group leaders, for prayer, for some objective thinking. Sometimes we need someone to step out beyond ourselves and give us some objective viewpoint. It's not to give over control, except to God. But to safeguard. Because see, we tend to be private, independent people. We don't want anyone to know our business. I hear that all the time. Don't anybody know my business. Okay, there's, you know, people have been hurt by sharing with others. But God says, aren't there some people, one or two people that are close or that are, you respect? And you can go and you can share these things and have some prayer and have some input. Then you go away and you pray and you ask God to give you the advice himself and speak to you. I mean, sometimes God says, okay, I'm not going to speak to you directly. I'm going to speak through the brothers and sisters because I want to learn you to learn that you can involve yourself with others. You can trust people. So this is what God's teaching us as the church. Because guess what? The new heaven and new earth, the kingdom of God, is going to be like that. That's the way we're going to live. So when you become a member of a church, it's to commit yourself to the body of Christ. The ideal is to see each other in a respectful way, a way of trust that grows day by day. You know, remember our theme, the verse for this year, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. I have the Holy Spirit of God in my heart. Can I listen to him? Can I learn to listen to him more? Can I be quiet enough and still enough and silent enough in this world, hectic world around me? And I'm not talking 5 minutes sitting in your bedroom with the Bible open. I'm talking a little bit of a soaking time of quieting our hearts and hearing God speak, hearing, sensing him in our lives. And today we are in a much better place than Abraham was to evaluate God's will. We have the full revelation of God in Scripture. We have other people. We sometimes lose focus at times, but he will bring us back. It's never too late to get back on track. We learn here from Abraham that no matter what mistakes we make in our marriages, our parenting, our jobs, our relationships, when we come to God and humble himself before him to know his will, he will get us on track and sometimes even do miracles in our lives. We can never say, it's all over. I made that mistake and it's too late. No, not with God. If we say that, we are hindering God. And we're saying, God, you're not the God I think you are. You're not the God that everybody says. You're hindered by my mistake. Oh, my goodness, what ego is that? You know, excuse me? Oh, I'm better than God. You know, like, I made a mistake. Oh, you can't fix that one. Of course he can. Of course he can. And he will. The last thing that I'm going to share is the first thing that, after 13 years of absence of silence, what is it that God said? When Abram was 99, the Lord appeared and said what? Do you remember? I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. First thing, here's Abraham, 99. You know, maybe he's got a walking stick. And God, boom! I am God Almighty. That's what he says to you and me. This is the first time God revealed his name to be El Shaddai, the Almighty One. First time in Scripture. He comes to Abraham and says, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty One. God wants us to know, he wanted Abraham to know, I can work miracles. Whatever you've done, whatever has happened, is nothing compared to what I can do. Mistakes you've made, bring them to God. Ways in which you don't seem that you can get rid of certain addictions or certain issues in your life. Trust God. Bring it to God and say, you are God Almighty. And you can do this in my life. God wants us to know that he can do that. He can turn a person's heart toward him even though that person is running away. And when he tells Abraham, walk before me, what does that mean? That doesn't mean to take a stroll. It means live before me. Live in my will. Live according to me. Behave before me. Just like Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, he starts out 4:1 by saying, walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called. You've been called a child of God. You've been called a child of Jesus, a brother, sister of Jesus. He is the firstborn. He has entered your life. You have the Holy Spirit. He's saved you. And now he's saying, walk, live in the way that you want me to live, in the way that I want to live in the way you want me, that you will be blameless, not perfect, not sinless, but you will be desiring to be obedient to God. That's what blamelessness is. God, I desire to be obedient to you. Show me. As Paul said at the end of his life, toward the end, I want God to say to me the same thing. Well done, my good and faithful servant. After the entire walk, the entire ups and downs, the entire mistakes, the ruts in the road, the potholes, the everything, I want to be able to say, hear him say, Diana, well done, my good and faithful servant. And the key word is faithful. Faithful to God. So let's consider this sketch of Abraham and his wife. Consider it this week as you meet in your small groups or as you consider it at home. Because I want to tell you, we're still waiting. At this point in the story, we still don't have Isaac. See? We're going to have to wait. At least another week. We still don't have Isaac, but we have the steps of faith, the steps of doubt. We have steps that were mistakes, and the steps that God has taken to keep his promise and to keep the life of Abraham on track. That's what he wants for you and me. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that your word would be alive to us. You say in your word that it's the living word, which means that as we read it, as we pray it, as we ponder it, as we reflect on it, it becomes alive in our life because of the Holy Spirit soaking in the word of God. In fact, your word says the Holy Spirit will only speak what Jesus tells him to speak. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, continue to encourage us, continue to keep our lives on track. If any of us are off track a little bit, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. We thank you for this example of Abraham and Sarah. And as we continue to learn from their lives, Lord, I pray that you would make it real in our own lives and in our life as a family, as a church family. May we care for one another and pray for one another on this journey. In Jesus' name, amen.